welcome to Gaines Church Online. I want to welcome you and just tell you that I appreciate your tuning into this and joining us for our service, such as it is. The title for this week's sermon is How's Your Reception? And no, I'm not dealing with cell phone service or what sort of a TV signal you get, but you'll see as we get there. And our key verse for today is going to be John 1:11. And again, you'll see when we get there. The story behind this, well, we're 1 week until Easter. This is Palm Sunday, a traditional Sunday that we celebrate as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And coming up to this time, I was just curious myself, actually, about what was it like for Jesus in the last week that he was on earth? And so I did a little bit of looking, and there's a nice record of it in Mark's gospel. And so this sermon, really what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking a look at the beginning of Jesus' last week on earth. And so we'll look at what he did over each of the different days and see what impact that had. And so the text that that this sermon is really being taken from is in Mark chapters 11 through 14. And we'll get into 15 just a little bit as well. As a little bit of a quick overview of where we're going with this, obviously if we're going through the week, we will start with Sunday, Palm Sunday, which quite often is headlined in Scripture as the triumphal entry. On Monday, we'll see where Jesus goes in and clears the temple. And then on Tuesday, it's a big day of teaching and of conflict. And so we'll end up spending a wee bit of time on Tuesday. On Wednesday, not much that Jesus does, but we see where there's a plot starting to develop on how to get Jesus out of the picture. And then on Thursday is preparation for the Passover. And they celebrate the Last Supper together, and Jesus goes with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then on Friday, we see Jesus' arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. And quite honestly, we're not going to be spending a whole lot of time looking at Thursday and Friday. We'll be leading up in a way to a Good Friday service this coming Friday. But I want to look a little bit more at the week prior, so starting then on Sunday. So with that, let's take a look and see what happens on Sunday, starting in Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" Now, Bethphage and Bethany, that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. So that's where he's going to be going back and forth to. It's quite close to Jerusalem. So this is almost kind of on the outskirts of Jerusalem. So the disciples went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. The portrait that's being painted here, the Messiah is coming. These people are recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, coming in on a colt, the foal of a donkey, as had been prophesied by the prophets years and years ago. So they're ushering him in as the Messiah. And so those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna," which means save. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. So they're all giving praise to God, shouting save, which is a shout of adoration, a recognition that Jesus is coming as the Messiah, that he's going to reinstate Israel as God's righteous kingdom on earth. So it's a big celebration, and that's actually what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. Now, you would think Jesus has just come in this way. He's come into the town. All this adoration is going on. So what does he do? Well, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts. And he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he came into town amongst all this adoration, all this fanfare that he's coming as Messiah, and he just comes in, looks around, gets some impression about what's going on, and goes back to Bethany. So, let's see what happens on Monday. So on Monday, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, if you're like me and you read something like this, it's like, whoa, Jesus got up out of the wrong side of bed this morning. This is not what I would expect from Jesus. I mean, throwing a little bit of a temper tantrum just because this fig tree doesn't have any figs on it when it's not even supposed to because it's not the season yet. Well, actually, that's a little bit of a misunderstanding from our Western American culture. You see, with fig trees, will sprout, will start their fruit coming in, and then they sprout leaves. And so if you see a fig tree that has all kinds of leaves on it, it's showing all sorts of green leaves, that's a pretty good indication that there's going to be some fruit on it. And so when he went and there's not any fruit, it's kind of like the tree was doing false advertising. You know, it's supposed to have figs on it. It doesn't. And so that's why he says what he says. Now, actually, there's a whole lot more to it, but you'll see the rest of the story here in just a couple of minutes. So he has now cursed this fig tree. He's on his way into Jerusalem. And on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Well, what in the world's going on there? It's just more temper tantrum. Well, it was written that the temple would be a house of prayer for all the nations. Instead, what's going on is you have merchants in there that are trading foreign money for money that can be used for the offering in the temple. And the exchange rate is not exactly fair, if you get my drift. Those who are selling doves, well, you have to have doves for offerings. And you might imagine these doves were quite expensive being sold in the temple courts. In addition to that, the line that he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. There's some folks who believe that what was happening was that people were using the temple courts, the courts that were where the Gentiles were allowed to be able to worship God, that people were using those temple courts as a shortcut to get from Jerusalem, cut through the temple courts, and go to the Mount of Olives and on the road to Bethany and Bethphage and so on. And so they're carrying merchandise and all their goods through this shortcut, through the temple. So you might get the idea that, yeah, this is not exactly what God would have intended for his house of worship to be, especially a house of prayer for all the nations. Well, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were there. They heard this, and because of that, they were furious, and they began looking for a way to kill him. They were afraid of him. You know, this temple system that they got, they're doing pretty good with it. And Jesus is going to mess that all up. They were also afraid because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. You know, earlier it said that in Mark's gospel, it said that he taught as one who had authority, not like teachers of the law. And so they're seeing some of their power and authority being usurped by Jesus when he does this. And they don't like it. So they got to figure out a way to get rid of him. Well, when evening came, Jesus and his disciples then went out of the city. So back to Bethany and Bethphage. So that's the end of Monday. Then we come to Tuesday. Tuesday morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Now, what you have just experienced is what's called a Markan sandwich. Mark, in writing his gospel, used a literary technique where he would start a story and then leave that, say some other things, and then come back to the end of the story. Well, in that sandwich, you've got the beginning and the end of the story are kind of like the loaves of bread, but the real meat is what's inside, what's between. Well, Mark talked about the fig tree not bearing fruit and Jesus cursing it, and then he talked about what's going on in the temple, and then he talks about the fig tree again. The message from Mark's gospel, the fig tree is like the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be bearing fruit. Instead, it's all leaves, it's all show, and they're not bearing the fruit that they're supposed to bear. And so the nation of Israel is going to end up being cursed just like the fig tree is cursed. Now, it's interesting that that's the message we get from Mark's writing of the gospel. But if we continue on in his gospel and look what Jesus says, Jesus' immediate response to that is, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Talk about a non sequitur. Wait a minute. The fig tree, it's cursed. Yeah, it's withered. Wow, this is amazing. Why is Jesus going off on this tangent, it seems like? Well, if Israel is not going to be God's chosen people, if Israel's not going to be those that God is going to use to be a blessing to the entire earth, then who is going to be? It's going to be the disciples and those that will follow after the disciples. And so the disciples, if they're going to be fruitful in ministry, need to have faith in God. They need to pray diligently and ask for God's help. And so this is an encouragement to them as they minister and as we minister down their lineage, that we need to have faith and we need to pray. And we need to forgive others. So this is an encouragement to us as it was to the disciples. Well, Tuesday had a number of troublesome teachings, a lot of controversial things that ended up happening. And we're going to go through some of these fairly quickly. But I would really encourage you to take a look and go slowly through Mark's gospel and look at each one of these things and see the message maybe that God has for us in each one of these. It starts out in chapter 11, verses 27 through 33, where the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, basically confront Jesus about what he's been doing in the temple, about the teaching he's doing. And they asked him, "Well, whose authority? Who gave you the authority to say all this and to do all this?" And he asks them, you know, "John's baptism, was it from God or from men?" They didn't have a good way to be able to answer that question. And so Jesus then told them, well, if you won't answer my question about John's baptism, then I'm not going to tell you by whose authority. And the implication is, you know whose authority it is. It's followed very quickly by the parable of the tenants in Mark 12, verses 1 through 12. In this particular parable, Jesus talks about a vineyard that a person planted, put a wall around it, and then he hired some folks to take care of it for him. Well, everything grew up, everything was going fine, it came time for some of the harvest, and so the man who owned the vineyard sent servants to go collect some of the fruit. And the people who were the tenants, who were taking care of the vineyard, basically mistreated them, abused them, some of them they killed. They were not willing to give up what, you know, all the fruit and everything that they had. And so finally the owner sends his own son, thinking that they will respect the son. But the tenants in the field or in the vineyard recognize it as the son and instead make the choice to kill him, to take him out of the picture, thinking that, well, then they will inherit the vineyard themselves. Well, in verses 9 and following, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Well, what's the implication? You know, the leaders of the Jewish religious establishment, they're supposed to be taking care of God's planting, God's vineyard, and they haven't been doing it. And Jesus has sent, God has sent prophets to try to warn them, to try to get them to do what they're supposed to do, and they've constantly said no. And so God sends his own son, and they don't respect his son. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. So the crowd right now, they're still on Jesus' side. They're still supporting him. Later on, there's a question about paying taxes to Caesar. They're trying to trap Jesus. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And, you know, that's a tough question because the people don't like having to pay taxes to Caesar. But if Jesus sides with the people, then he gets in trouble with the Romans. If he sides with the Romans, he's in trouble with the people. So he basically says, well, show me a denarius and tell me whose picture's on it. And he ultimately then says, you know, on seeing Caesar's portrait on the denarius, we'll give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. So the people that are trying to trap him even, they're amazed that he's giving good answers. So it's looking pretty good for Jesus among the people, not necessarily among the Pharisees and the disciples, not hearing much about them yet. Then the Sadducees, they have a question for Jesus about resurrection. See, the Sadducees, they don't think there is any resurrection. So they ask him a question about a woman who's married to a man and he dies, and then she marries the man's brother in accordance with the law, and he dies, and then she marries that man's brother, and he dies, and so on. You're familiar with it. It's in Mark 12. Take a look at it. And they ask, well, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? And Jesus then points out, you know, you're posing this question, and it's obvious that you really don't understand what in the world is all going on. You're trying to trap me and trick me with this, especially since you guys don't even believe in a resurrection. He says, God is the God of the living, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And so there is a resurrection. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. And resurrection is a real thing, Sadducees. And for us, that's a consolation as well. You know, there actually is a resurrection from the dead that Jesus experienced and that we will get to experience. There was a later question about the greatest commandment, and this was actually asked by a teacher of the law. And Jesus' response that the greatest commandment was twofold, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the teacher of the law actually agreed that, you know, that really is a really good answer. Well, from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You know, Jesus is getting it all right. He knows this stuff. Jesus has a solid understanding of God, his kingdom, and his requirements. Jesus then starts asking some questions. You know, the Messiah is known as the Son of David, but David refers to the Messiah as his Lord. Well, if the Messiah is the Son of David, then why would David call him his Lord? David then would be greater than the Messiah if the Messiah is his son. But David calls him his Lord. And the people are like, wow, wait a minute. This is really cool. So the whole crowd that was there listened to him with delight. They were delighted at the things that he was saying and teaching. Now, he's got lots of other things he talks about, and we're not going to take any time really to talk about these. He looks at the scribes and the Pharisees, and basically, man, these guys are all puffed up with pride, and they are in big trouble. It's going to go really bad for them when the time comes. He looks at a widow who offers two small copper coins as her offering and says that she's put more into the treasury than anybody else that he had seen doing it. He talks to his disciples about the fact that this grand temple that they admire so much in very short order is going to be completely destroyed. Well, they want to know when in the world that's going to happen, and all the other bad stuff that some of the prophets in the past had forecast. And so they ask for what are going to be the signs that all this stuff is going to come about. And Jesus gives them the answers to some of that on some of the things that they should be paying attention to. And he finishes very strongly telling them, watch out, be alert, be awake, pay attention to what's going on. Don't be asleep at the switch. Always be doing what you ought to be doing so that when the time comes, you'll be ready for it. So keep watch, be alert, be awake, pay attention. Well, that was Tuesday. On Wednesday, there's not much recorded that Jesus does. In Mark's gospel, there is a record there of him going to Simon's house and being anointed by Mary with some very expensive perfume. Some of the other gospels put that occurrence actually the Saturday before this last week. But in any case, Judas sees what's going on with that, and Judas says, keeper of the purse. He doesn't like money being wasted because he kind of dips into the till himself once in a while. And so toward the end of that passage, it tells us that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. You know, it's interesting to me that the word delighted shows up here. You know, earlier the hearers were delighted in what Jesus was teaching. And here, the chief priests are delighted to hear that Judas is going to betray Jesus. Good in hearts versus evil in hearts will change what delights us. On Thursday, we have records of the Last Supper, of Jesus' betrayal, and of Jesus' denial, where Peter and others deny him. So the Last Supper, they're celebrating together. This is what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. And during this meal, Jesus tells them that he's going to be taken from them, that he's going to die. He breaks the bread with them and shares it with them as his body, passes the cup and shares it with them as his blood. He predicts that he's going to be betrayed. And at this point, actually, Judas basically leaves. He tells Peter that Peter will deny him before the cock crows three times. And Peter then insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. So all these disciples, they're promising that no matter what happens, they're going to stick with him. Well, they leave the Last Supper and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the garden, Jesus is praying. He wants this cup to be taken from him or to pass from him. But he says, not my will, but yours be done. The disciples, they decide to take naps while Jesus is praying. They choose not to pray with him even during that short time. Until finally Judas comes with some temple guards and they arrest Jesus. And when they arrested Jesus, it tells us in verse 50 that everyone deserted him and fled. So all these who just hours ago had said that no matter what happens, they'll stick with him, they all deserted him and ran away. Well, Jesus was then taken in, and he went through trials before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate. And while the Sanhedrin found him guilty of blasphemy, Pilate basically didn't see anything that he did wrong. He recognized that it was a problem just for the Jews. In verses 11 through 15 of chapter 15, the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead, because he had the opportunity to release at least one prisoner, and he offered to release Jesus. But the crowd then called for Barabbas to be released instead. Well, what shall I do then with the one you called the King of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now, what happened between the crowds being amazed, being delighted, and the crowd shouting, crucify him? We don't know. We don't know what really motivated them to do that. But they did. The crowds did this. Now, certainly, the chief priests and some of the religious establishment, they're fostering that. They're supporting that. But the fact that the crowds gave into that and they're shouting so loudly for Jesus' crucifixion, that's a little bit of a mystery. Well, how would we summarize what has happened over this last week? Jesus shows up in town. Things are going good between him and the people, not so good between him and the religious establishment. The writer of the Gospel of John really did a great job of summarizing what happened. In John 1, verses 11 and 12, it says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, when Jesus showed up in Jerusalem, that's coming to his people, his chosen nation, but they rejected him. But there were some, who did receive him. Just like there are some of us who have the opportunity to receive him now. So my question at the beginning, how's your reception? How do you deal with Jesus? How do you deal with the things that he has said and the things that he has done? How do you deal with what he requires of you if you want to faithfully follow him? How do we respond to Jesus? There are some lessons that we can learn from this last week of Jesus' life. The first one is that Jesus was doing God's work right up to the end. Whether that's teaching, preaching, driving people out of the temple courts, Jesus was doing God's work right to the bitter end, right to his death on the cross. I want to be diligent to be doing the same thing, to be doing God's work until God calls me home. We also see that God's word can bring delight or it can bring anger. There can be things that that to a Christian will be absolutely delightful to read. And reading scripture should be a delight to our souls. The response of those who reject Jesus, don't be surprised if it's anger, bitterness, resentment, lack of understanding. But God's word for us can be a delight. Now, if your response to God's word is anger, that might be a time to check your heart. How are you receiving what Jesus has to say to you? Third thing is, watch out. The time is coming when Jesus is going to be coming back. We are getting closer and closer to the end of the age. We don't know when it's going to come. Only God does. But we need to be alert, awake, and pay attention to make sure that when the Master comes, that we're doing what he wants us to do. And so we need to watch out and be diligent. Finally, last lesson that I took away from this is that mindless sheep can easily be led astray. You know, the crowds in Jerusalem go from being amazed and being delighted to yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, I don't know why they would do that. But they were obviously being led astray by those that they looked up to, by those who were teachers of the law and Pharisees. And they weren't thinking for themselves. They weren't looking at the scriptures themselves. They weren't making sure that the things that they were saying and doing matched what the scripture said. So mindless sheep can easily be led astray. I don't want to take a chance on that happening to me. Well, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. To keep from being led astray, to keep from shouting on our own, crucify him, crucify him. We need to know what God's word says. We need to be correctly handling the word of truth. And we need to present ourselves to God as one approved, trusting fully in Jesus Christ to save us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to include us in him, so that just as he is risen from the dead, that we can as well. May God richly bless you as you go through your week leading up to Easter.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.